Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Hey, Exchange Church, Pastors Andrew and Penny Toogood, our beloved Northern Irish family. How are ya? We miss you. From me and Tara, it's an honor and privilege to always be connecting with you. And today, it's an extra special day for me to minister the word. Today, I'm actually sharing the word I've prepared for our church for Father's Day, focusing on the goodness of our Heavenly Father. I really pray it blesses you. And not only do I get the privilege of preaching today, but again in July, I'll be with you. So it's exciting. I want to encourage you. We're proud of you. We're praying for you. All the amazing testimonies that are coming out of Northern Ireland at Exchange and beyond. It's an honor and privilege to be with you today. So let's go to the word. Today's title for today's word is Don't Do Life Alone. And I can't wait to share with you about the heart of God as a father. Today, I believe that as we go into his word, whether this is your first time hearing about Jesus or you've been in church your whole life, I believe that God himself, your father, your daddy, is going to embrace you and hold you and bless you, and that you'll be moved in a supernatural way. If you feel touched, if you feel to cry, if you feel to just let the Lord do a healing work, allow him to do something in you as you hear the good news of the gospel today. We're going to go first into John chapter 17. You know, the Bible is so amazing. In the Old Testament, we see the names of God. We see so many characteristics of God described. We have God Most High, God Almighty, God our healer, God our peace, God our salvation. We have all these declarations of the name of God. But do you know that we had yet to know a name of God until Jesus came to the earth? Jesus revealed a name of God that had yet to be revealed. And this name was a name that does a supernatural work. And as Jesus is praying in John chapter 17, he shows us something so significant. So in verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that we may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So Jesus is praying and he's saying, I'm about to go. He understands he is about to leave. And he understands that he came to reveal something. And he says, literally, I have come to reveal your name to them whom you've given me. And in this moment, I know that I pray that you will glorify yourself as you glorify me, and that they will ultimately have the relationship that I have with you through me. And you know what the name of God is that Jesus came to reveal? It's the name Father. Never before had anybody ever uttered the word in addressing God, Dad. In fact, when we read the word there, Father, it's not something super religious, like, oh, Father, you know, it's not even something that carries like a stoic stature that's stiff. It's actually, if you look at the original text, it's Abba. And often in some Bibles, it's left untranslated as Abba. In fact, when you walk around Israel today and you go to a play area, you'll hear kids crying out, Abba, Abba, Abba. It means daddy. Jesus literally was so controversial in having the audacity, according to humanity around, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, in calling the Most High, Most Holy God. You know, in fact, you will notice that even in some cultures, they will never even write out the word God. They will leave a letter out. They will never say the name of God. They will never even utter the name of God, because who are we, these defiled, sinful creatures, to actually even address God by his name? Yet when Jesus walks the earth and he prays and he teaches us to pray and he reveals this name, as he says, to those whom God has given him, he reveals God in the name Daddy, Daddy. And in fact, he goes on to tell us in John chapter 17, verses 11, look at what happens when this is revealed. He says, "Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, to keep through your name those who you have given me, and they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name." The Greek word there for kept is, I protected them, I preserved them in your name. Those who you have given me, I have kept, and none of them lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So what Jesus is saying is, and you know what, if you look at the Gospels, you will never find in the Gospels one recorded instance while Christ is walking with his disciples where they are sick, where they are tormented, where they are depressed. As long as Jesus was around with them, and look at what he says, I kept them in your name. And in his reference to that name, it is not the names of God, it is the name of God he revealed to them, which is Daddy. See, the word Dad, Daddy, it speaks of immediate, intimate relationship. My children love the word Daddy. You know, Daddy, I might be a pastor. I might be a father. I might be able to pay a bill. I might be able to drive a car. There are many functions that I can function from. But when my children address me as Daddy, they access every single one. See, for example, when it's quite cute, our little girl Hannah, she's so funny. We go and pray with her each night, and we're trying to get her to sleep in her bed. And you know the story. And it's our little baby. It's our third child Tara and I have, and she's our only girl. And I must be honest, she can wrap me around her finger. Maybe we'll pull up a picture and just show you how precious she is. And so funny, because I'm supposed to take her back to her bed when she comes to mine and Tara's bed at like 1 o'clock in the morning, but I just can't. I just let her lie there. And the problem is, now that I cuddle her, now she's become familiar with our bed as her bed. And we're trying to train her to sleep in her bed. And so we take her to her bed at night, we pray with her, and we pray with her for Jesus to keep her safe, and we pray that the angels protect her. And it's so cute, because, you know, the language of kids is so sweet. And the language is, she says there's monsters. So I have to pray with her that Jesus deals with the monsters. And it's so cute, because the other day I said, you know, other night I said, we thank you, Jesus. And she loves them to be thrown. The monsters need to be thrown somewhere. That's her favorite thing. So she says, they must throw them. And she says, throw them in the ocean. So I said, Lord Jesus, I thank you that as Hannah's sleeping tonight, you throw the monsters in the sea. And she stops me. She says, no, Daddy, not the sea, the ocean. She corrected me. It was so cute. So we pray that every night, and she's good. Once we pray that prayer, she's good to go to sleep. And so the other night she came to our bed really quick, within like 2 hours. And we woke up, and I said to her in the morning, Hannah, like, you're supposed to be sleeping in your bed. And why are you here? And she says, oh, Dad, Jesus had a long night and he was tired. So I came here because of the monsters. So she was saying Jesus was too tired, throwing the monsters in the ocean, not the sea, by the way, in the ocean. What's funny is, though, if she ever calls my name, Hannah does not need to say, Joshua McCauley, I need you. Or Pastor Josh, I need you to come and help me understand scripture. Or Joshua McCauley, can you come pay this bill because of your salary? She just needs one word, and she needs to call that word, and all of me, whether I'm paying for something, protecting her, explaining something, driving her somewhere, buying her something. Maybe she's even hurt. If she falls and she cuts herself and she calls for daddy, then daddy, the poorly trained medic, is there with some disinfectant and a plaster. You know, daddy, the doctor, is there. See, the word daddy, relationship with God, gives you a nearness to God that never existed with God until Christ came to make us one with God as he is with God. We are not just servants, we are sons and daughters. We are born into the family of God. And now we have access to this name, Daddy. And even though you may need healing, or you may need provision, or you may need a grace, or you may need wisdom, when you call on Daddy God through Christ Jesus, you have all the resource of himself, of our Heavenly Father. All the resource of heaven is there. Is yours. If we carry on reading in verse 25 through 26 of John 17, Jesus says, Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. And I in them. God wants you to know that Christ came to place you into a covenant of love. Not your love for God, because that varies, but his love for you. Jesus himself went to great lengths to describe the scenario of the love that God has for you as your daddy, in a famous parable that we're going to read together. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus is talking and he mentions a certain man. And because he's not naming someone, he's giving a parable that speaks of an eternal divine revelation, giving us a natural story to give us insight into a supernatural revelation. A certain man had two sons. And by the way, he's telling this story to the tax collectors and the sinners in the presence of the scribes and the Pharisees. So this is a message to two groups: those who are lost, those who are so unqualified in the natural earthly standing to even have a relationship with God. They have no moral behavior, sinners and tax collectors. Yet he's doing it in the presence of the scribes and the Pharisees, those who think they've earned their standing with God, that they are better than others because they are more moral and more better. And so Jesus is speaking to an audience like today. Maybe there are some people, you've been in church your whole life today, or there's some people, this is the first time you're ever in church. Jesus is telling the story in the setting. A certain man has two sons, and the younger of him says to the father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me. In other words, this is very proper English, saying, Dad, I'm not prepared to wait for you to die so that I can receive my inheritance. No, I want it now. In other words, I wished you were dead, but you're not. So unfortunately, I don't get what I want. So would you please just give me my inheritance now? In other words, I want you to legally die so that your will comes into place. It's not a loving conversation, is it? It's not a kind conversation. There's no honor in that. This son doesn't even come with respect. He just says, Dad, I wish you were dead because I know better than, I don't want to be under your house. I don't want to be under your care. I don't want to be around you. I want to do my things with your possessions. And so look at this. So he divided to them his livelihood. You got your Bibles out. Wherever you are, I want you to just make a note there and just underline that scripture. We're going to go back there. Not many days after, the young son gathered all together to journey to a faraway country. And there in the faraway country, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal means loose, reckless, sinful, anything you could imagine that seems irresponsible, that's what prodigal living is. It is not taking into account the needs of others, what's right, what's righteous, what's moral, what's upstanding, not even what's sane. It's literally living with complete disregard and complete indulgence in oneself. In verse 14, it says, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So now that he'd spent everything, that land, you know, the land of prodigal living is a famine land. It has no ability to sustain you. And then he went and he joined himself with a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed his swine. Now, for a Jewish son to join himself, and that's a nice way of saying he actually went to work for a citizen of, so he leaves behind his identity as a successful, coming from a successful family with pride, with success, with an image. He literally has lost everything, blown it, and he goes to someone and he says, I completely surrender all my identity. I'm worthless. I'm nothing. I'll do anything for you. And you know what that person does? That person gives him the lowest job you could have. And for a Jew to have anything to do with pigs was even more of a disgrace. It's literally like defiling oneself. And he goes there to feed that man's pigs. And what's interesting is he was so hungry, he was prepared to eat the food that he was instructed to give to the pigs. In this instance, the pigs are of greater value than himself. You know, the devil wants you to walk away from your identity as a son and daughter of the Most High God. He wants to tempt you to go out there, to do your own thing, to go into this land. And yes, for a season, it seems like you're living in abundance, but shortly you come to the end of yourself. And the famine is so great. Maybe you're watching today. If you were to look at your life where you are right now, you are so low through the choices and the issues and the circumstances and whatever's gone on in your life and whatever's come against you, you are so low in of yourself that your identity has been so removed from a righteous child of God, from someone who's precious and pleasing to God with a purpose and a plan, that if you look at yourself, you say, I'm in such a pigsty. And in fact, what that means is I've even thrown away any dignity. I'm the lowest of the low. And it says to us in verse 17, he comes to himself and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm starving with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. What's interesting is, whenever we think of ourselves as being living in a pigsty, maybe today you say, I'm far from God, we might have heard it being said that you've got to get your act together. You've got to turn around. You've got to really come to the end of yourself and repent and humble yourself. But you know, Jesus is talking right here, and verbatim, his words tell us this. The son says, it says he comes to himself. In other words, he has an idea. He gets a plan. He's got a strategy, right? And the strategy is, I'm starving. And how many of my father's servants have food? So I need to get back there to get food. He has no intention of restoring the relationship with his dad. His idea is to feed himself because he's hungry. He's not holy, he's hungry. And he says, if I can get back there, what's the speech I can give my dad that will manipulate him to let him give me what I need, which is food? And he says, you know, I can't return as a son because I've blown that. Even legally, I've done that. I've blown my inheritance. But maybe I can manipulate him by coming and saying, Dad, I've sinned, but I can't be your son. Make me a servant because I'm hungry. You know, if he was really repentant, he would have returned before he ran out. And this is good news for us today. Because this story is not about how good are we. It is to show you the overwhelming supernatural supply of the grace of God that rests in his house. The love that he has for you is greater than the love that you have for him. Jesus says, I've kept them in your name and I have finished the work. The work that God has done for you is greater than the work you could ever do for him. The work that Jesus performed restoring you to the Father, you can never undo. You can never oversin. You can decide not to come home. But trust me, the moment you say I'm coming home, even if it's for the wrong reasons, God can use it because his heart is to see you restored into your identity as his child, thriving in his house. And in verse 20, it says, yeah, he arose and he comes to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I have to paint this picture for you because you need to know this. In the tradition of the time, rich people did not live separate from the rest of society. They lived within society. And usually the wealthiest man would have lived in a house in the center of it. And he would often have had a higher house or a higher rooftop. And the Bible tells us, Jesus describes the scene and he says, when the son was a great way off, the father saw him. You would almost imagine that the father had been looking for a long time. You know, when you're waiting for something or someone to come from the horizon, from a great way off, you look and you look and you look. No cell phones at this time, no Waze, no communication, just, I don't know when my son's going to come home. And Jesus paints a picture that the dad would have been standing there yearning and looking out on the distance day after day. I could almost imagine a dad standing there with a lantern at night just looking. Being there early in the morning, just looking. Every meal, eating up there, looking. Every business meeting, up there on the rooftop, looking in the direction for his son to come home. Just waiting for the moment he gets a glimpse. You know, no matter how far off you are today, God's eyes, your daddy, he is looking, not in judgment at you. He's not condemning you. Even if you're a great way off in a pigsty, he's not looking at you in judgment. He is yearning and looking and waiting for the moment you start to come home. And as he sees the son, he takes off running. And Jesus is talking to a group of people. And at that time, running was not done by men over 30. It was never done by men of great wealth. Running was seen as losing your dignity. You never run, you never stress, your servants run. But that dad doesn't care about his dignity. He just can't wait to get to his son. And so he comes running, kicking his shoes off. I can just imagine sprinting. And I can imagine the son getting to that moment, seeing his dad running, going, this is uncustomized. My dad isn't even standing there. I thought I'd have to come and go through this whole procession of giving my speech. And no, my dad's here and I don't even know what to do. And he gets to his son and he falls on his neck. It's like he jumps on him and he's kissing him. And the language in the Greek is he's kissing him over and over and over. And you know what happens to the son in verse 21? He's trying to get his speech out. Dad, I've sinned against you and against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father is ignoring his speech. And the father says to the servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet and bring out the fatted calf so that we will kill it, eat and be merry. The son doesn't even get to give his speech and the dad is already restoring because it's not about the son's behavior. It's not about the son's work. It is about the dad's love and the dad's resource and the supply that the father has. You know, God has the ability to restore you over and over and over again because even when he divides the inheritance up in the beginning of the story and the young man goes and squanders it, there's always more inheritance because our God is an eternal, the richest, the strongest, the most holy. You can't outdo the work that he has. You can't outspend what he has for you. In other words, don't worry about what's gone wrong. Just come back to the source of your resource, to his home. Three things the father does. He gives him a robe. You know what that robe is? The robe of righteousness. That robe that the woman with the issue of blood said, if I can just get a hold of that robe, I'll get my healing, I'll get my restoration. That robe that Jesus was stripped of on the cross that declared him of wealth and stature, his beautiful robe that the Roman soldiers gambled over, that robe that he died for you to have of eternal righteousness that declares you white, that covers your wounds, that drapes over your smell and literally declares you perfect and pleasing, immediately is given to you. The ring is placed on your hand, and that ring is literally the credit card of that time. If you had the ring with the symbol of that family, you would dip it in wax and you would put it on a bill and it was paid. He immediately restores his financial lack supernaturally, not because of the son's smarts, but because of the father's supply. And thirdly, he gives him sandals on his feet. Sandals is an interesting thing because sandals speaks of ownership and sandals speaks of your standing. Do you know that in the book of Ruth, when Boaz, who's a picture of our heavenly Jesus, wants to redeem Ruth, he has to go through a process. And in Ruth chapter 4, literally verses 6, I don't know how much time we'll have for it. Literally, you have to go to a close relative. You can't marry Ruth first because she's a widow. And she is without child, right? She has to, when her husband dies, she has to be married off again that she would be fruitful. But first it goes to the brother of the husband. And the brother gets the right to redeem or not. And Boaz wants to redeem Ruth. Boaz is our heavenly Jesus, the field owner. There's so many examples of it. And Ruth comes and Boaz says, before I redeem you, I have to go to the men. And he literally goes into Israel, verse 7, concerning the custom. That custom is literally from Deuteronomy chapter 25. And you'll see it there. But look here in verse 7, he says, now this was custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming, redemption, getting restoration and exchanging to confirm anything. One man would take off his sandal and give it to the other. And this was confirmation in Israel. Therefore, Boaz has to go to a close relative. And he takes his sandal, and Boaz says to the elders, all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. So what's interesting is Boaz actually had to go to 10 elders. Jesus is giving us the story of the redemption. And do you want to know something? Right? The law, the Ten Commandments, which was supposed to give us a standing, couldn't. And so what's so interesting is actually in Ruth chapter 4, verses 6, look at this. The close relative says, I can't redeem Ruth for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. I ruin my own reputation. You will have to redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. The law could not call us holy because we were unholy. The law could not call us sinless because we were full of sin. But Jesus, our heavenly Boaz, he goes to the law and he says, will you redeem them? The law says, I cannot, lest my reputation be ruined. And Jesus says, therefore, I get to do it because I have the ability to do so. And so here the father is restoring the son's standing. Remember Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Jesus is giving us a story that the heavenly father, our daddy, through the work of Jesus, comes to us, our feet covered in pig stuff. Remember, he had been feeding pigs. Our feet scarred, torn, speaking of our past, speaking of the mess, the squalor, the rubbish that we've been living in. And our Heavenly Father, He runs. He gives us a robe of righteousness. He gives us the ring of redeeming our finances and our ability to secure payment for things. And what does He do? He says, your past, your standing that declares you a sinner, I will now put on supernatural God sandals that redeem you from your past and set you on a path for your future. Full restoration through the work of our Heavenly Father in this story. Not one bit of that prodigal son left untouched, unredeemed. And look at what happens. The father says, bring out the fatted calf, kill it and eat it. Let us be merry. You know what that is? The sacrificial animal. That is what we get to eat. That is our Passover lamb. That because of the presence of the calf, we celebrate. We get to partake in the sacrifice of our Savior in the full work of redemption. Partaking in the house of God because of the work Jesus has done for us. Now there's another son who's out in the field. In verse 25, he comes near the house and he hears music and he hears dancing. Let me just say this. What I love about our church is there's always dancing and singing and celebration. There's always life. You know what? If people have a problem with young people dancing and people singing and people worshiping, I can't wait when we reopen church. I believe that the singing and the worshiping is going to be through the roof. You know what? That's what the house of God looks like, because we're celebrating people coming home, because we have a meal, this meal of the fatted calf that completely declares our redemption, our restoration, our righteousness in God. Oh, what a place. What a party. There's no party like a party in the house of God. And the older brother hears this. And where was the older brother? In the field. And he calls one of the servants and he says, what is going on? What is going on? Why is there a party? What is going on? Why is the fatted calf being killed? And they said to him, your brother has come home. Why? We've received him safe and sound, and your father has killed the calf. You know, when you were received unto God, that was in the moment Jesus died for you forever. On the cross, he says, my God, not my dad. He took our place, not being able to call God dad at the cross. My God, you've forsaken me. And what are the words thereafter? I will never leave nor forsake you. Now you have your daddy forever because Jesus took our place, right? And he says, I'm angry, the older son says. I won't go in. Tell dad to come outside and I want to talk with him. And the father comes and he says to the dad, he says, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never ever messed up. I've never transgressed your commandment. Yet you've never given me a young goat that I would have fun with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, as soon as this son of yours comes home, who has literally spent and squandered your livelihood on harlots and prostitutes and all this type of life, you go and kill the fatted calf for him? Jesus dies for them. Jesus dies for him. What is this all about, God? I'm perfect. I've done everything. And you know what the father says? Son, you were always with me and all that I have is yours. You know, I told you to underline that verse in the beginning. It says there that he, when the son came to the father and said, give me my inheritance, it says that he, the father, divided the inheritance to them. At the beginning of the story, both sons got their full inheritance. In fact, the older brother who is out in the field working would have gotten 2/3 of the inheritance as custom of the time. The younger brother would have only gotten 1/3. So this older brother got 2/3 of the inheritance at the beginning of the story. And he says, but you've never killed a single goat for me. And the dad says, hey, I told you at the beginning of the story, it's all yours already. See, he was out serving in the fields, but he wasn't serving from the spirit of sonship. He was stuck in the spirit of being I'm a servant. I'm not a son. And it's beautiful to serve in the house of God, but never do it to earn something. Do it from the spirit of sonship. But it's all yours. We're fighting over God. How can you give them grace? How can you give them grace? How can you give them a future? How can they be allowed to preach? How can you forgive that person? And God's saying, I forgave you all. And you could be in the house of God your whole life And look at what happens. The older son says, I was looking for a goat to party for myself with my friends. He wants to cut the father out of his celebrations. It doesn't speak of intimacy. It doesn't speak of a daddy-son relationship. The father had many servants, but he only had two sons, and he wanted both of them to have intimacy with him. And both in the story were lacking it, one through self-righteousness and one through sinful, lost behavior. And the father says, it is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is now found. God says, it's right that we celebrate when the lost come home. It is right that you come home to the house of God and he redeems and he restores and he falls on you and he kisses you. And today, never let anyone tell you you don't deserve the supernatural love of the Father, because in Christ Jesus, Daddy God is all yours for you. God doesn't want you to live life alone. He wants you to do life with him. And he wants you to do life with others in the house of God, in the family of God. He's our daddy, and you are my brothers and sisters. And we have this incredible daddy who we get to tell the world about, who we get to go and bring the lost into the house and celebrate together. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6. We love the scripture, but I want to read it to you from a different angle. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you want to know what that word therefore seek is? It's in the context of having faith that pleases God. That Greek word for seek is not what you might think it is. I'll give you an example. That word for seek is not if my daughter Hannah wants, say we go to an arcade, a games place, and she wants coins to put in the games machines. The word there for seek is not that she comes on her hands and knees over to me and she says, Pastor Joshua, my biological father, who's worked so hard for his money, I'm here today as your daughter, undeserving because I didn't sleep in my bed last night, undeserving because I wet my nappy. I'm here to plead with you and to seek you and to ask that you would hopefully consider giving me a coin. No, that's not the word for seek. That word there for seek is literally to pursue with the expectation of getting. In some translations, it says to demand back. And that is exactly how my daughter seeks me when we go to the shops. Dad, dad, I want. Dad, 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 you said I could have that Barbie, dad, you said I could have that pony, you said I could have that unicorn, dad. She doesn't ask me what the budget is. She doesn't ask me what I thought of her behavior. She doesn't ask whether she's earned it. She comes to me because she knows. She just says, Daddy, because she has a expectation that I will provide, because I'm going to make it happen, because that's what Daddy does. It is impossible without faith to please God, but the faith is that you come to him first with the expectation that I know where my resource lies. I know where my help comes from. I know how much I am loved because he is my daddy and I am his child. That is the faith that God wants you to have. Jesus says to the people who come to him in need and see him as their supply, that is faith. That is great faith. You have faith. Your faith has made you whole. Not your works, not your standing, not your own ability. Your faith in me is your heavenly Father. That pleases him. You know, it pleases me when my kids think I'm their superhero and I can do everything for them. It blesses me when my children say, Dad, Dad, Dad. God wants you to do life with him together. See, you can't do what he's called you to do in your own strength. You can't be who he's called you to be in your own strength, but he wants to carry you into the future from wherever you are today. He wants to lift you from whatever situation you face today. He wants to bless you in whatever circumstance you're in and pull you from and lift you up and release you into. He wants to do life together with you, and he wants you to do life together with others. See, it's not about how great the Son is in terms of his ability. It's about how much the Father loves the Son. And your Heavenly Father will carry you, protect you, and keep you. This life here on earth is about his goodness and his grace. And today, if you're watching and you've never declared Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, what we're asking you is not, have you been grown up in a life of religion or do you know much of the Bible, but do you seek a relationship of intimacy with your Heavenly Father today? And so today I want to ask you to pray a prayer with me. If you've never prayed the prayer before, to invite Jesus into your life and to receive this relationship with the Most High God as your daddy. The Bible says you just pray and confess these words and it is done. You are saved. You're a child of God forever. Pray with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Today I declare, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. God is my Heavenly Father. You have cleansed me from all my sin, past, present, and future. And today I declare, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer today, all of heaven is rejoicing. If you prayed it for the first time, all the information is going to pop up on the bottom of the screen. We want to pray with you. We want to celebrate with you. Let us know. We can't wait together with heaven to celebrate with you this decision you've made today. We'd love to get in contact with you and celebrate with you today. What a precious, precious moment.